Today's reading is from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, verse 15, through chapter 18, verse 15. This can be found on page 17 and 18 of your church Bibles. God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat, so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you've come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it, and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to the servant, who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself, and she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." This is God's word.
Thank you, Lindsay. And it's lovely to be able to continue looking at Genesis together as a church family. My name is Femi. If we haven't met before, I'm on the pastoral team and evangelism lead here. And this is a passage to strengthen us this morning. So let's pray as we begin. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a mighty God. We thank you that you care for us as your children and you come to strengthen us. Lord, I ask that each and every one of us would feel that personal visit from the Almighty this morning, where in the deepest recesses of our souls there is pain, you would come and speak words of hope, of healing. And we pray that we would be able to see the wonderful treasure you have for us in Genesis 17 and 18. Amen. Amen. So good to be able to continue in chapter 17. Well, to start off with an important story, in 1882, a lady called Louise Stead, who was from Britain but moved to the US with her husband, published a well-loved song that goes like this: 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, and just to know, thus says the Lord. But is it so sweet to trust in Jesus? 2 years prior to that, Louise Stead lost her husband in a tragic incident. They were at the beach on Long Island, and he swims out to the sea to recover a boy who seems to be drowning. Except he doesn't survive, and neither does the boy, and they both lose their lives. And I want to ask, how do you rest on God's promise when your earthly pain says it's laughable? How do you go on trusting that it's sweet to believe in Jesus when your earthly pain calls you to find sweetness elsewhere? And we find Abraham and Sarah in the thick of that in Genesis 17 and 18. To give you a recap, Genesis tells us the origin of not just the world, but specifically the church, God's plan of redemption. In Genesis chapter 3, human beings, Adam and Eve, choose their own way of sin. And God says, I'm going to recover the world and bless it with relationship with myself through an offspring who's going to come. And then the story of Genesis unfolds. In Genesis chapter 12 to 25, we get the story of Abraham, where God says, you're going to be my chosen person who, from your lineage, is going to birth this offspring, the Lord Jesus Christ, thousands of years later. But he comes to Abraham and he says, walk before me faithfully. He says, look, I'm going to give you a son. His name is going to be Isaac. You're going to have him with Sarah. He gave that promise to Abraham when he was 75. Abraham's now 99, 24 years have passed. And him and Sarah have had a tough 24 years of infertility. Yes, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, but 24 years go by. And a couple of chapters earlier on, we see Sarah have enough and say, Abraham, have my maid Hagar and bear a son with her. And yet in this chapter, the Lord comes to pick them back up in their faith. What may have seemed shipwrecked wasn't shipwrecked, because the Lord is full of compassion. And he says, now follow my way. You tried it your own, but please now follow my way. And I wonder if some of us in the room who have gone through some real earthly pain and think, now's the time for me to opt out in Jesus. Genesis 17 and 18 come and say, stick the course. It will be sweet. There will be joy. But it's going to happen God's way, not your own. And to give you the outline so you can see where we're going to go, there's an updated outline on the screen. Had some good advice from a friend that perhaps my short and snappy ones on your sheets wasn't helping us see the flow of the passage. We're going to see that following God's way is the only true way, the joyful way. We're going to see that Abraham believes, but Sarah doubts, but God comes to reassure her. And I really do pray that it's a pick-me-up for us who may be on the edge of thinking, surely, God, there's another way, not your way. Okay, let's start in chapter 17, verse 15. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. So God, as a recap, has been taking Abraham through this expansive covenant that he has to renew this broken world with knowledge of him. If you turn back to verse 7, you see the purpose of this covenant is so that we will be his people and he will be a God to us. At the end of verse 7, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And verse 3 to 8 is God saying, these are my promises to you. Verse 9 to 14 are God saying, these are your obligations to me. And then verse 15 to 16 is God saying, Sarah is going to be my chosen vessel for this covenant. And as I said, these promises are expansive. The change of name to Sarai and Sarah is small but significant. Sarai simply means my princess. Sarah means just princess. God drops the possessive determiner, if you're into your grammar, my, to explain to Abraham that Sarah's blessing is not just going to be for your household. The blessing I'm going to pass through her is going to extend to the whole world. Many nations will come from her. And with that expanded vision, God goes precisely to say, it's going to be Sarah, Sarah, Sarah. Verse 16, I will bless her. Surely I will give you a son by her. I will bless her. And again, kings of peoples will come from her. And understandably, Abraham sees the magnitude of this promise, this beautiful promise to bless the world and to multiply him expansively. But he looks at the raw material that God is working with. And he says, look, God, I'm 99. Sarah's 89. There's reverence. Verse 17, Abraham fell face down, but he laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael, the son I had with Hagar, might live under your blessing. Look, God, I see your raw material and I like your promise, but I don't think your method is going to work. To achieve your promise, please just use a son I made earlier. He's 13. He's healthy. Just pass on your blessing to him. And God says in verse 19, but. And we'll be very thankful for that but, hopefully, by the end of this section. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. And the precise point is God's blessing, his promises, are going to be inherited his way. His way is the only true way. But I want to ask this morning, why? Why not Ishmael? Why not a child who's perfectly healthy and this miracle child through these raw materials that are old and as good as dead? Well, it's because God is establishing a covenant with humanity through Abraham, where to enter that covenant, we must rely on his power. God says Ishmael is a product of human independence, but Isaac will be a product of my power and your reliance on me. Please come with me a little bit further into that thought, because there are patterns that are established in Genesis to show God's plan of redemption for humanity. 2 weeks ago, we saw Genesis 16, the moment where Sarah decides to rebel with Abraham and say, let's have a son through Hagar, my servant. Do you remember? Don't worry if you weren't here, but do you remember that the language of Sarah's rebellion followed the same language of Genesis 3, Eve and Adam's rebellion against God? That in Genesis 3, Eve sees a fruit that's good and pleasing to the eye. And then she takes it and gives it to Adam. Adam listens to her and eats. Well, in chapter 16, the language is the same. Sarah sees Hagar as a fertile womb. She takes her, gives her to Abraham. He listens to Sarah's voice, and they conceive Ishmael. And the heartbeat of sin is human independence, a distrust of God's wisdom that, by definition, cuts us off from his life and severs our relationship with him. But God is remaking a new humanity that's not going to have that same mistake, that's going to depend fully on him. So he says, Abraham, with this covenant that's going to renew the world through which Christ is going to be born and have a way of eternal salvation that's going to be everlasting, it cannot be through Ishmael, it's got to be through Isaac, because Isaac is a product of my power alone. When you have the child Isaac, he's going to be called He Laughs and be a perpetual reminder that he is a fruit of my power, not your unbelief. To enter this covenant that God is making, Abraham has to rely on God. And it's fascinating that, well, it's more than fascinating, actually. It's beautiful that Paul in the New Testament draws a parallel to our covenant with Christ, the fulfillment of this covenant. That Paul would say, when we want to establish a relationship with God, well, we come into a covenant through Christ. And again, we can't rely on our own work. We've got to rely on his power. But it can be tempting to rely on our own power. There are many times when we come to Christ and we say, look at what I've made earlier on, just use this, God. I start off with friends who are exploring Christianity. It can be really interesting to come into Christianity, want to explore it, and then the moment you hear it comes by trusting in Jesus' work, not ours, to be offended. I remember meeting someone who was a cancer researcher, done amazing work. And the moment that she heard, I've got to believe in Jesus for my righteousness, not receive it from God as a gift, there was an air of, how can that be? Look at my positive contribution to humanity. Surely this is good enough to attain to everlasting life. But that misses the beautiful perfection that's needed to inherit a promise so great as that. We need perfectness. We need spotlessness before God. And the gift that Paul goes to lengths in the New Testament for people who are looking into Christianity to understand is, come into Christianity relying solely on God's power. His way is the only true way. Perhaps it may be helpful to know that saying that Jesus is the only true way, I find isn't arrogant, but is actually the most humble thing you can do. Because to say Jesus is the only way is to admit that we fail as human beings and we don't have a spotless record, but he does. And we receive his righteousness as a gift. That's exploring the Christian faith, but also those of us who are in the Christian faith, it's easy to then think, look, I came in this depending on Christ, but now I'm going to keep going independently of him. Look, God, here are my good works. There are deep, dark days when I sin and I think to myself, oh, man, I've got to somehow pay God back now for this. Yes, we know that we're saved by grace through faith, but the blood of Jesus cover over this. I'm way in too deep. Oh, no. God, look, let me just pay you back a little bit with these moral good works. Yeah, you know, I won't swear. Maybe I'll give more money here and I'll do this. Let me pay you back. But even when we're in the Christian faith, it's never human independence. God says, it's my work that brought you here. It's my work that will sustain you in here. In all of eternity, we will not be boasting in ourselves that we brought ourselves to heaven, but it will be forever. Praise to the Lamb who was slain and by his blood ransomed sinners from every tribe, nation, people, and language. Keep relying on him. And perhaps you're here and you find that your sin is too grievous for the Lord to forgive. The good news this morning is, look to Christ and his power. The old pastor, Robert Murray McShane in Scotland in the 1800s, said this. He said, for every look at your own sin, take 10 looks to Christ. And see that it's his power that guarantees your salvation. God's way is the only way. But we find that it's the joyous way. Come with me again to Genesis 17 and 18 and see that there are three parties that are related to laughter. So verse 17, Abraham laughs. Verse 19, his son Isaac shall be called, he laughs. And then chapter 18, verse 12, we see that Sarah laughed. Now, Sarah and Abraham's laugh is first of all peculiar because it's a laugh that really speaks of the incredulity of God. It's a laugh that really says, look, God, I really don't think that what you're doing is possible. And this laugh is not a strange phenomenon. I can illustrate it with this. Over 10 years ago, before I was at CCM, there was once a comedian who was a Christian, and he was a magician too, who came to do some tricks here at CCM. And one of his tricks was to be blindfolded and have a member of the audience draw something. And then while he was blindfolded, he would be able to identify and call out what the drawing was. So off he goes with his trick. He gets blindfolded. He puts two coins on his eyes, and then he tapes them around. And then people are, you know, giggling across the room. But then the room starts laughing loudly when he invites members from the audience to come and wrap duct tape around his face. And they just keep going over and over and over again. And the kind of speech of the laughter was, that's not going to work. You know, that is totally ridiculous. That plan is not going to work. He's messed up his joke. And there's a bit of an air of that when Abraham and Sarah laughed. But the comedian and magician went on the evening, and, you know, after the duct tape's wrapped up and it is impossible for him to see what's been drawn, the member of the audience draws the picture, then he calls out the right answer. And then even louder laughter erupts in the room. And the finishing laughter is, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, that is amazing. How did he pull that off? How did he do that? And here in Genesis 17, you see Abraham and Sarah have this laughter, but God is saying, wait for the punchline. I'm in the business of reversing laughter of unbelief into laughter of astonishment. He says Isaac will be called, he laughs, and he knows that stick with the process, keep trusting on my way, and your laugh will be one of amazing astonishment. Would you like to hear Sarah laugh with us this morning? Please just turn over a few chapters to Genesis 21. Genesis 21, we'll read from verse 1 to 6. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son, Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who could have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Do you see what kind of laughter that is? God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. It's finally the laughter of rejoicing, not bitterness. And you know that for those of us in the Christian faith, that is what God promises. Look, I wonder if you've come in this morning and thinking, I'm in an impossible situation. Maybe an impossible situation in your finances, or maybe an impossible situation in your workplace where maybe your boss has said, look, you've got to fudge these numbers, otherwise you're not making partner. An impossible situation in your health where you've been given a diagnosis and you think, it's so tempting for me to opt out of God's way and now just enjoy the worldly pleasures so that I can maximize these 20, 30, 40 years I have left before eternity. An impossible situation in sharing the gospel. You've tried time and time again to share the gospel with that family member or that colleague and you're just not seeing breakthrough. So you think, let me call it quits. And I'll just stop speaking for Jesus. And yet the Lord came to Sarah and says, Isaac will be called He Laughs. Do you know that the first day in eternity, after the pain and suffering of this world, and you see Jesus face to face, the type of laugh on the tip of your tongue will be, oh my goodness, look at what he's done. How did he pull this off? No more pain, no more suffering, in rapturous joy and perfection. Thank you, Lord. How marvelous shall our song ever be that our Savior died for us. He laughs. You will laugh as a Christian. You may experience a foretaste of that if God so permits in this life, but you definitely will experience it in glory. Hang in there, please. Back to Genesis 17. Abraham feels this stirring to hang on in there. He continues to follow God's way. That's really what's going on in verse 23 to 27. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household, all bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. And through repetition and specific timing, the narrator lets us know that Abraham's obedience is instant and it's total. First of all, it's instant. Do you notice verse 23 opens with, on that very day? Then it's also total. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them. He doesn't dilly-dally. And the encouragement to us this morning is circumcision here was a different process for Abraham. It was a way of saying, God saying to him, will you trust me in the place you distrusted me? With your reproductive organ that you went into Hagar with, will you now trust me with that? But the bigger significance as well is the promised offspring in Genesis chapter 3. Abraham's whole lineage is called to trust God. And so the mark of circumcision is one of cleansing their flesh and saying we are consecrated to God and his redemption plan. But for us in the new covenant, that sign is fulfilled where Paul tells us in Romans 2, the Holy Spirit enters our hearts and he cuts off that heart of flesh. He breaks off our allegiance to sin, and through his work of renewal, our hearts beat for God. But now with the sensitivity we have to God as he speaks to us in Scripture, oh, may our obedience be instant and total. Oh, may it be that when the Lord speaks to us and gives us wisdom on how to live, we are not quick to despise it, but just like Abraham, we believe. We believe. To emphasize his point in verse 27, the narrator really repeats what he's already said. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born of his household and bought from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. It was complete obedience. Abraham's on board, but how's Sarah doing? How is Sarah doing? And really, the next chapter, I think, is one of the most touching in the Bible. It may not sound like it. But you've got to ask the question, how is Sarah doing? Now, the first three verses of chapter 18, let me just read that out so we can recap. Now that the covenant is sealed, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now, what's really evident from the context of this chapter and chapter 19 that I'll talk you through in a moment is that the Lord has come to bless Abraham and Sarah by reassuring them of his promises. If you look at chapter 19, just turn over the page, please. It's a polar opposite of chapter 18. So in chapter 19, you have these two heavenly beings come, the other two who were with the Lord, except this time they've come to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Chapter 19, and to rescue Lot, excuse me. Chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city, like Abraham was sitting in his tent. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed his face to the ground, like Abraham did to the three men. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house, like Abraham said. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." The Lord's come to judge there, and he sends his two angels to do it. But in Genesis 18, for those who have a covenant with him, Abraham and Sarah, who he loves, he's come to bless them. I remember not too long ago, I have a friendship group who I've known for over a decade now. And we've gone through many highs and lows together. But I remember two of them in the group are married. And they went through a hard time. They lost someone in their family that was, all family members are important to them, but it was a close loss. And then another curveball tragedy just happens in their life. And we were all catching up over a video call, and I had no idea about this second tragedy, but we were all catching up. And then they explained what's going on. And it was the month of the anniversary of losing the person in their family. And my heart just went out to them. And it was a way that just came over me. It was interesting as a sensation, but I was just thinking, I've got to see you. This video call is not enough. I've just got to go and see you. And surely after that video call, I was finding myself on my phone thinking about train tickets and find a pocket of the week that I can make it down to see them. It's a 3-hour journey. And I go, not really caring about not getting an advance ticket, get those discounts. It doesn't matter. I just need to see them. What really touched me was when I landed in their city. They'd prepared a bed for me to stay. They'd cooked dinner. They'd planned a walk along the river so we could go and talk and share heart. What surprised me was the hospitality they showed me when I just came to be a blessing and encourage them. And you have a similar sense in Genesis 18 where the Lord has come to pick up the head of Sarah in her hour of doubt. But Abraham responds with faith, and he welcomes the Lord in. So let's work through the passage, chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. Now that was that's important detail, because Mamre is the place where he decided to be faithful to the Lord. A few chapters back, he and Lot decide they need to go their separate ways because both of their families can't dwell in the same land. They're too populous. But Lot chooses to head towards Sodom, where there's great wealth. Abraham chooses to hover around the land of Canaan in the place of God's promise. And so this is the place where Abraham decided to be faithful to the Lord, the great trees of Mamre. And look at what time of day it is. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, metaphorically, it's symbolizing that this is the period of the greatest strain under his covenant with the Lord. He's received the promise, but now he and his household are enduring the heat until it's fulfilled. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed to the ground. Now, he's had dealings with the Lord. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says that the Lord appeared to Abraham, and previous chapters say similar thing. The Lord appeared to Abraham. This is a theophany where the Lord has chosen to take on human appearance. He can take on any appearance like he wants to. Took on the appearance of a burning bush to speak to Moses. Took on the appearance of the angel of the Lord to speak to Joshua in the book of Joshua. Here, he comes to Abraham like a man, and he has the other angels appear like men. But Abraham recognizes this is the Lord. And so when he saw them, he hurries from the entrance to his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant." And Abraham's about to discover that, yes, he has found favor with the Lord because he is his covenant heir. And the Lord does not forget about his covenant heirs. Abraham continues, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." He's making this appeal for the Lord to stay as grand as he can. I mean, just imagine if King Charles was in your area, just walking down the street. Of course, you might run out and say, "Hey, King Charles, fancy a cup of tea? You know, come in." But when you do so, you try to make the offer just sound as grand as you can. So Abraham is saying, "Look, you know, it's convenient for you. It's hot. You can come lie down under shade. You can wash your feet. You can be refreshed. Just come inside." And because he has the Lord's favor, the Lord replies, "Very well," they answered. "Do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to them, gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before him. While he ate, he stood near them under a tree. Abraham is the perfect host. He doesn't just bring any old flour, but the finest flour. 16 kilograms, I think your footnote would show you. That's how much it weighed. He's saying, "Sarah, we need to put on a great meal with the resources that we have." And then he stands by them. I just wonder, is he just looking, you know, watching them eat their food, just like watching? But he's the perfect host. He's full of faith. But as we asked earlier on, how's Sarah doing? Verse 9, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. And then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" Striking that the Lord asked Abraham, not Sarah. Abraham is the spiritual head of his household, but also he's living in a patriarchal time in the ancient Near East where it was typical for the men in the home to engage with guests. If you notice throughout chapter 18, Abraham's the one who goes out to meet the 3 men. Abraham's the one who calls them into his home. Abraham's the one who attends them. It's just how the patriarchal time worked those thousands of years ago. But let's not miss the fact that Abraham has been a coward at times. Abraham was the type of man to go out to war to rescue his cousin, his nephew Lot, but then allow Sarah to be captured by Pharaoh because he's scared of losing his own life. And so the Lord is asking Abraham, "Abraham, have you been fulfilling your duties as a husband? Have you been encouraging Sarah in the promises of God? Abraham, why did Sarah say this?" But the Lord is going to pick up Sarah's head. As he says to her, verse 14, "In her hearing, is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh," but he said, "Yes, you did laugh." Now notice where the Lord was listening. In verse 12, Sarah laughed to herself as she thought. The Lord comes and is actually listening to her thoughts. And just to encourage you here this morning that the Lord cares about the inner state of your faith, that he doesn't just want to see outward performance like Abraham. "Oh, you know, I'm going to prepare this meal for you, Lord." Great, great, great. Yeah, that's from a place of faith. But as covenant believers, he cares. Is there a covenant believer who's not quite in the same position, who because of their earthly pain is hurting? He heard Sarah's thoughts that made her tremble. And he said, "Look, Sarah, you're going to bear a son. Now, the pattern of how God encourages Sarah here is helpful because do you notice he does it through repetition? There's nothing in chapter 18 that's new. All of the covenant promises have been stated in chapter 17. There's nothing new to state except to remind and reassure. This time next year, you'll have a son. And he says it twice. He says it in verse 10, and he repeats it in verse 13. I can't read. It's not verse 13. He repeats it. He repeats it. 14. Thank you very much, my friend. Oh, can't read this morning. Verse 10 and 14. There we go. Ha, we got there. He repeats it. He repeats what Sarah needs to know. Now, to bring this home for us, in our new covenant with Jesus, do you know that the Lord isn't in the business of telling us new information? Do you know that in the times of our grief and our mystery and wondering and our pain, the Lord doesn't come and say, look, here's a new promise. But he simply reminds us, how does he do that? Well, first of all, the word became flesh in the person of Jesus. Chapter 18 is the only time where God appears in human form in the Old Testament and has a meal with people. In the new covenant, Jesus appears, puts on flesh, and the emblem of his covenant is a meal with humanity, the bread and the wine. He then tells his disciples, I'm going to give you my word and you're going to pen it in scripture so that my church will never be able to forget what I've said about my kingdom. I've promised eternal life and now us, we can be reminded of the promises again and again and again through the word, but also through the spirit. Jesus says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. But just like the Lord comes to Abraham in chapter 18, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. In fact, we just have it on the screen. John 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Remind, remind, remind. And so for us this morning, allow the Lord and his promises in his word to reassure you that his way is the only way. But it's because his way shows off his glory and leads to our greatest joy. You will laugh despite your pain and your trial. It's really helpful that in these passages in 17 and 18, the Lord doesn't give us caricatures of holiness. Sarah and Abraham aren't flagship caricatures that say, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm fine, praise the Lord. But they laugh because yes, the Lord's promises of goodness and eternal joy in him in heaven do feel laughable at times, but you will have the best laugh when you see them fulfilled in glory. God's way is the only true way, the way of joy, and he reassures us through his word. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your promises to us. Thank you that your way really is for our eternal good. It is sweet to follow Jesus. Lord, we pray that we would taste that afresh. We pray that in your mercy, you would bring that closer to our tongues this morning, where it may have felt far off. And help us to see, like Sarah couldn't see but experienced, that we will laugh and we'll call everyone else to celebrate with us on the day when you fulfill your promises to us in glory. But give us a taste of that even now, Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.